We are going to be looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and your labor, or our labor, would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all your distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Thessalonians, we're possibly going to be taking a break from our series on the church, but it is fitting that I think we will just focus on a little bit different aspect of that sermon series, one that I would like to call the Christian's labor. Because as we are members of Christ's body, the church, as we have been looking into at least this past Sunday and then for the next few Sundays, and all the implications of what that means, one of the primary implications is that we are employed. We are co-laborers with God in his mission in this world. If you scratch your head about that, you can look through this passage. As you come to verses 2, you see that we are called God's co-worker here in this text. And so we have a great encouragement for what we are to be about in this life as Christians. I think that sometimes when we come to a sermon, we say, yes, this is true. Yes, this is lovely. Yes, this is encouraging. But what does this mean for me tomorrow morning at 8:05 or 9:05 or 11? Or when you need the second cup of coffee at 1 or even at 5? All of those truths that we hear and that we are encouraged by do have application in all of those hours, because we are instructed to hide God's word in our hearts. And so in that time of need, that we can pull those out and we can be encouraged that we are not alone in this, that he has not left us without resources, that he has loved us with an everlasting love, that he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. But sometimes we come to a passage like this and it becomes very practical to the fact that we are laborers in this place. We as Christians are God's laborers. So a few things about that. So one, when I think about laboring, I think back to some of my first jobs. And I think about the fact that, you know, things have changed a little bit even since the first time I took on a job. Now, the first jobs I had were all hourly. And so they had the little cards in which you would come and you'd come to the little clock and it would stamp the time in which that I arrived. And I was taught from very early on, when you arrived and you put that card into the machine and it stamped it, that didn't mean you stamped it and then got ready for work. That meant you were ready for work at that very moment, that you weren't wasting the employer's time when you were just needing to finish up your morning. But you were ready for work. This was his time. And so this idea of time and the idea that time is something that we have to offer in this life, time is actually what we sell in our employment. We offer ourselves for that employment, who we are, the gifts that we've been given, and who God is in those times. Because we realize that even when we work in this world, the time that is allotted to us is God's time. Is it not? He decides the beginnings. He decides the ends of each and every day and each and every one of us. In fact, he is sovereign over all of those. And so we take great trust and comfort in this, don't we? But we do realize that sometimes when we are working, the work is just plain hard. It's just hard. Charles Spurgeon was talking about this work that we have as a Christian, and he compares us to living on God's farm, as it were. He says that this is the Lord's portion, this people that he's gathered for himself. We call ourselves his people. We say that we have been gathered by his name. How many times have we heard that prayed? How many times have we heard that said? And it is the fact that we belong to him just as all of the animals and all of the plot belongs to him who is the farmer. The problem is we were pretty expensive. The mortgage that was against us, it was very costly. We were a costly bunch to be purchased because we were greatly in debt. Are you seeing the correlation of analogy here? And so when God sent his son to purchase us, he sent his son to purchase us, and quite frankly, we didn't look like profitable land at that point. We didn't look like the choicest of fare. We didn't look like the thoroughbreds that we may have even thought in our minds that we were. But in fact, he had much to do in our lives. But being united to him, we understand that we are being made into this great inheritance that belongs to Jesus Christ, that will be the jewels in his eternal reign in heaven. Now that's a thought, quite a lovely one. So what are we to do, knowing that that is where we will be, and knowing that is what God has for us eternally, that we are secure in this because he has purchased us and the deed stamp does belong to him upon each and every one of our hearts because they belong to Christ. So what are we to do in this time? Paul begins speaking about these times in which we live as Christians, the ways in which we are to live the Christian life, what we are to occupy our time with as God's people. Because in verse 1, he says, therefore, we could bear it no longer. To put it in some words that would just be common, I was about to bust. I had to know what was going on with the believers. He says, when I could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left alone in Athens alone. It's like this. The words paint a picture. Paul says, I was like a vase that was being poured water into, and vases can only hold so much. And when it was running over the rim, when my heart was overflowing, I just had to know how my brothers and sisters were doing. And so being ready to work, being always at the task, as we are when we begin the work, Paul says, even when the moment didn't feel like I was completely prepared, even to send away my fellow co-worker to check on my beloved brethren to continue the work, because it would mean that I would have a sense of being alone in the work. It would mean that the work would be harder for me if it were separated out. I was willing, for the sake of my brothers and sisters, to depart, to have one departed from me so that I could know. So we're speaking about the time of the laborer here in the first verse, and how that time is important, and sometimes it is urgent that we labor. Sometimes the situations are, in fact, the ones that we need to set everything aside and go. Is not the situation in this world, is it not urgent? Is it not dire? Does it not mean when Jesus gives us the command that he gives in Matthew 28 to go into all the world to proclaim the gospel to every creature? Is that not a command which is an urgent one? One that takes precedence over other things that may be happening at that particular moment? Yes. It is when the disciples were called by Jesus on the seashore that they came immediately, as Mark writes. They came immediately away from the boats and they came to the master, and because Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. And I think one of the more humorous things that brings a smile to me is you look back and there's the dad in the boat. He's still out there. The other ones have gone to shore. They've left nets, dad, and fish to go immediately into this work that Christ calls them to as believers. And so there's an immediateness to redeem the time, to make much of the time that we have been given in this world. Because no matter what we're doing, whether we're working in our occupations, whether we're eating, whether we are drinking, all of these things bring glory, are able to bring glory to God the Father because of who we are in Christ. But in the second place, there is an importance that is placed upon people in this life. There is an importance that has been placed upon people, not just time. We don't just quantify ourselves as those things which can be parceled out, but we understand that people are of the utmost importance. Where do I see that in verses 2 and 3? Paul writes, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to exhort you in your faith. It is in this section that he expounds that we are co-laborers or co-workers of God, that we are punched in, if I can say it in that way, to work in Christ's kingdom. And these ones, the care for the Thessalonians, this is the pinnacle of what needs to happen, what needs to be done in Paul's life. I can say this, it is the pinnacle, it is the most important, it is the thing that shows that we are Christians, it is the thing that shows that we love one another. When we love one another, when we show that the pinnacle and the precipice of our priorities in this life belong to one another, It is that which shows that we are Christians. It is that which shows that our employment is for the kingdom of God when we serve Him. John 17, Jesus prays. He says, they will know, others will know that these are mine because of their love for one another. And so Paul sets aside that which would have been his comfort, that would have made his job easier for the sake of the Thessalonians. It's quite comforting to work with another minister. I hope that is the feels. I feel, hope that Darren feels the same way about that with me. I pray that he's able to rest and to recover from those things which are ailing him, and he's not at home sweating about what's going on here, because we labor together. Now, it might mean, just like your mother gave you two doses of a medication, and that medication was pretty awful when you were younger, it might mean that that medication coming from my mouth, from God's word, I pray, is pretty, the taste is not that great, because you get a double dose of it today. And I'm sorry about that. But it does mean that we're able to labor together in this, all of us together, and that we depend on one another in all of the ways that are important. We have a family that is stronger than any bond that we could have mustered on our own, or we could have set up or valued in this world. But in the third place, what about the labor? What about the laboring that we need to consider next? And it is this fact that when we labor together, there will be suffering. Just because we're together doesn't mean it's always going to be a party, although that would be nice. But it also means that things are going to come to pass. And in verse 4, he says, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Well, Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant. Paul, in this section, has says, you know, there have been those who have come against us. There have been those who have tried to make us be quiet, to quit preaching this gospel. There are those who have said it would be better for you to go home. And let me just say, that's not just a suggestion. Because if you don't go home, there are going to be consequences, personal consequences to you and those who have this message. Have you ever thought that living your life as a Christian in this world carries with it personal consequences? Have you ever thought that there are those who merely put up with you at this particular moment in time because of the job that you do? But the people that put up with you, they will only put up with you to a point in this world, because you are pointing constantly to someone else, to someone greater. And that someone greater has a potential, on the Word of God, to make others very uncomfortable. Because it's as if C.S. Lewis once brought out, if Jesus is not who he says he is, if Jesus did not accomplish what he said he accomplished, his death and resurrection on the cross, then it is of no consequence to those who are in the world. And yet, it is, if it is true that it has serious implications on everyone in this world. Because it is the same Jesus Christ who said, at the end of all things, when I return, every knee, and I mean every knee, will bow, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. This has great implications to this. And so even when they're suffering in the work, we can recognize that we follow the way of the cross. And so we are not surprised by this. But we are ones who need to abide in Him, that we can have grace, that we can withstand the hour that comes. Jesus told us that this was going to be the case in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. He says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And he said, "Anyone. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what should a man give in return for his soul?" Paul picks up this theme and he says, "For now we live," in verse 8, "standing fast in the Lord." There's a steadfastness that we have, even though we know the cost will be great. But here's the problem, or the solution, depending on how you'd like to look at it. I'd like to submit to you the solution. We've already been told this is the scenario. We already know that this is what's coming. We already understand the cost, or at least we've heard the cost. Because it is said that we are the ones who have been bought with a price, that our life is no longer our own, but our life belongs to Him. And so every day and every moment when we live for Him. And so though in the next place there will be other issues that arise, yes, we will suffer, but yes, we are also bound to Him, and yes, we also will receive grace from Him as we've looked, we will look further down. But another thing that will happen in the Christian life is that we will find ourselves contending for the work that we have been called to do. Yes, contending, fighting. We will have to fight for it. Jude, in the beginning of his writing to, when he writes his epistle, he says, "Contend earnestly, fight earnestly for the faith that has once and for all been given to the saints." You know the truth, brothers and sisters. You might have to fight for it. In fact, you will. And it's okay. Because it's not unknown. And because Paul is going to encourage you here by the word. And we know who we contend for Jesus Christ. So in contending for the work, Satan will oppose the work that is done in this world. He will oppose our work. He will use different schemes to do that, just as he does in our own hearts. So often he leads us away from Christ. He draws us, he tempts us to come, put down your hammer and your chisel, put down your pen or your pencil, and come over here, rest for a while. This work can wait. You've done so much. Haven't you suffered enough for the kingdom? Isn't it just time to rest? Wasn't Sunday just yesterday? Now it's time to get on with what life really is about. He will seek to frustrate you. He will say, if God had called you to do this work, if God had called you to work for Him, He'd have made you better at it. Wouldn't you be an amazing preacher? If this is what God had called you to do, wouldn't you be an amazing conversationalist, an amazing person of hospitality? Couldn't you even cook if you were supposed to have people around and love people at your home? Well, God has called you to love. And there's other people who can cook. There's other people who are in this family who have different giftings. that are highlighted, but we using them together as one body. Some are hands, some are feet, all of these things, the analogies that Paul uses to help us along. Do not let the evil one's accusations hinder your work, hinder your relationship and walking in that relationship in life and even in death for Jesus Christ. For that is how he would have you to think. He will tell you it is not important. He will tell you that you are not equipped. He will tell you that you aren't called. He will tell you that God is not in this. He will tell you you won't know what to say when the time comes. But say no. Say no. I have been instructed. I know that God is with me. I know that God has called me to this task and he will also equip me. I know that it is the most important, the seminal point of all the universe is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is that in which I will live for. It is he who has equipped me. It is he who has called me. And it is he that will fill my mouth when I open it to speak for his sake, because he's promised it would be so. There's just a couple answers. There's some more. And so knowing that there we must contend and we must fight for the work, you may say that I want to take a nap already. What about midday? What about the midday slump? Well, in verses 9 and 10, we see Paul addressing it. He says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking for your faith." And so I tell you at 1 p.m., when the work has been hard all morning, in this work day, as we could call it, but it may just as well apply for what may seem the middle of the life or even at the end, when we just want to give up. There is grace in the work. There is grace handed to the believer. There is grace built up in the believer because of his union with Jesus Christ. There is encouragement in the work. And I do not doubt for a second that God's word, even this very moment, would be that case, that gift that you are being given to accomplish and to complete the task that you believe cannot be completed tomorrow. That he is giving you that right now because God's word is encouraging you in such a way, not me, but him. And so there's grace for the work, and that may even come through God's people who would come alongside you, who would encourage you because they have prayed for you. They have said, "What can I bring? But I bring my brother and I bring my sister before the throne of God. And I bring them so that they may be strengthened, that they may be filled up to overflowing, that they may feel like the vase that's just going to tip over, because in Christ, in God's encouragement, in Jesus Christ, they have been filled up. So that they can go and they can share in that fullness with others." And so there's grace in the work. Be diligent. Be mindful in prayer. Seek him who never slumbers nor sleeps on your behalf. Where can you go from his presence? Where can you hide from him? Where can you go where he will not be with you? There is no place in all the universe where that can be so. And so find your encouragement there. But in the last place, what do we do when the work is done? You talk about being a laborer, doesn't that mean that there's a beginning and there's an end? We all look to 5 o'clock. Some of us a lot more like this throughout our work days. What do you do when it's done in verse 13? I'll stop back and let's go back to verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. When is the day finished? When is the work complete? When he comes again. Now, that is not to say this is never going to be done. In fact, it is entirely the opposite. This is not to discourage you in saying this is going to be the longest work day ever. No. This is to say that he has set a time and a place in which the grand and most beautiful and magnificent fulfillment of all things is coming. And so all of the work that has been put into the building of God's kingdom, all of the bricks, brick by brick, that he has called you, not bricks in a derogatory sense, but he has especially chosen you to be a part of his temple that he is building in us. A magnificent, glorious, and everlasting structure. That when that is complete, all of his handiwork will be shown. All of the grace that he has applied will be evident. All of the hope that you thought you may never be able to see and touch will be visible. And all of the family that he has been drawing together from the four corners of the globe, from every tribe and tongue and nation, will be gathered together and never separated again. And so he says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. How does he end his book? Well, in the Revelation, according to St. John, what he says, be mindful, I'm coming back. I come quickly. And so we then have the encouragement to be about the work while the daylight shines. Night's coming. It's going to come quicker than any one of us could imagine. Is it not the case that we say, where has the last 15 years of our life gone? Where has the last 20 or 25 years of our life gone? I look back and I say, yes, a lot has happened, but it hasn't felt as if that were the case. In the same way, Christ says to be diligently at work, for the night comes when no man can work. And there is much to do. There is much work to do for him. We are becoming ready for this bridegroom's return, becoming adorned as his bride, because we know that as his faithful servants, what we will look to hear in our ears will be those words that he has prepared for us when he places his arms around us and says, come into your rest. The day has ended. The work is over. Enter into my rest, good and faithful servant. Enter in. But before we have those words ringing in our ears, we have a labor to do as His people for His kingdom in this place. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Him unto every creature, and to live as befits the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as His particular people called to be one, showing that we are one in Him because of we love one another. And we work together, we cooperate and collaborate with one another in ways that we would see as impossible without our connection together as one people in Jesus Christ. And so that is a little bit about being the church that labors for Jesus Christ, being the church that labors together and looks for the encouragement and the hope that will come when the day is over. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do come before You as Your people, and we ask that, Lord, in our weaknesses, You would be made strong. We ask that in Your goodnesses that we would acknowledge, that we would taste and see that You are good. And we do pray, Father, for this church, that You would continue to grow and mature these people, add to our number day in and day out, those who are being saved. And that You would equip us for the task at hand. That we would be encouraged as we're united to Christ Jesus, as He is the true vine and we are the branches. For it is in Your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.